Well, let's go before the Lord in prayer, and then we're going to get into the Word of God. Father in heaven, I thank you so much for just giving us a time of prayer and praise to sing to you, Lord. You have filled us with your Spirit, and you have given us a cause for praise and for joy, Lord. And so I thank you for that and ask that you would help us to be filled up with joy and thankfulness for what you've done in our life. Help us to appreciate the time that we have with one another, to bless one another, to be encouraged. Also, Lord, we ask that you would be with our friends and our family that are not here worshiping with us right now, and that you would bring them back to us safely and in due time. But for now, Lord, help us as we take to your word, help us to just to have a heart of surrender to what your word is telling us, that we would be like your son, and that you would sanctify us and edify us through this morning's passage. In Jesus' name, amen. And this morning we're going to be talking about sanctification. Sanctification. And it's always good for us to talk about sanctification, and especially since we live in a world that's filled with lies. A world that's governed by the father of lies. We live in a world where lying is so prevalent that you're the odd one out when you stand for truth. You'll be marginalized, ostracized, maybe persecuted, hated, rejected, just for standing for what is true or for claiming that there is even a truth, or not just a truth, but the truth. And today's lie, if we could identify one lie that just seems like it covers a multitude of areas, is the lie that even though God has designed you and created you and predetermined who you would be, that you are actually who you believe you are, who you think you are, or who you want to be. Even if it's clear as day, especially when you're born, and everybody in that room can see who you are and what you are. Try to argue with those people that even though you were born male, that you are actually female. After they're scared because an infant is arguing with them and debating with them the sciences of life, they would tell you that you're crazy. But today, that is the lie. Today, the lie is that even though you are a man, that you can be a woman, you can give birth, and you can be a mother. There was actually arguments in perhaps, the battlefield of the internet and social media, which can be a scary place, that Mother's Day does not only pertain to birthing people. It's an interesting way to put it. Women give birth. I don't know why we have to complicate that. But that's a lie to tell people that are men that they can give birth, they can be mothers. And when we want to get down to the heart of it, this will inevitably surface. And that is that that the church and that Christians are trying to impose our beliefs on someone else and where there is no need for change. I am who I am and I believe what I believe, and why does that bother you? Why is that a problem with you? Why does that even matter to you? Why are you even arguing with me? And we have to ask ourselves if it's even worth the debate. But if we get to the point where we ask ourselves if it's worth the debate, we've already lost. We've already given them some kind of foothold to carry on that argument and for us to consider whether or not the truth of God's Word, you know, can be reinterpreted and changed. They don't want to change. They don't believe that they have to change. But we know that change is necessary. Change is necessary. Because everybody in here that would say that they belong to Christ and are in Christ Jesus have been changed. And we would be able to have some kind of common ground with a life that was before Christ, a life prior to being saved, where we were lost in our sins and we were dead in our sins and we were confused in what we thought was right and what we thought was pleasing to God, and if there even was a God. We would share common ground. We've all been changed. And that's why sanctification is key. Because sanctification is the doctrine, is the church's teaching that not only will we be changed, but that fallen man will be changed and conformed into the image of God's glorious Son. And there is no way that that is going to happen while you believe the lie that you are something that you're not. When you reject the Word of God, we have been changed. You know, in Ezekiel, that Old Testament prophet promised a new heart. Ezekiel 36:26, Ezekiel writes, "Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh." Oh, we need a change. We need a change. Beloved, we desperately need to be born again. We need to be born from above, born of God and of God's Spirit. We need to be regenerated. We need to move and to leave and to abandon the old self. Change is good. Especially when we talk about this change. We're in 1 Thessalonians in chapter 4. And we're in a portion of 1 Thessalonians where Paul is now going to get into some commands for the church. Up until this point, Paul has been dealing with this church that he misses, that he's concerned with, and that he sends Timothy to, and that he's received a very good report from. And so 1 Thessalonians chapters 1 through 3, they go down easy like a cool drink on a hot day. We can see the love that this missionary has. We can see the love that God has for even new churches and the care that this missionary and the team of missionaries has. Have you ever been caught in a position, a difficult position, where you need to confront a person that you love? You need to confront them. Our flesh would have us abandon ship and not go and not do that. Paul loves this church. And he's going to confront them right now. But in love, it's not stern. Even in confronting them, he builds them up and encourages them. But he's going to confront something that is going to make them stand completely apart if they're able to obey it and continue to obey it. And he's going to confront sexual immorality. And the original thought was that I was going to try to tackle verses 1 through 8. And that just wasn't going to happen. So consider this sermon a pre-sermon for next week's sermon, as we will really consider sexual morality and what they dealt with then, and how we should not shy away from that confrontation and love today. But for now, what I want us to concern our time with is the first three verses. Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1, "Finally then, brethren, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that as you received from us instruction as to how you ought to walk and please God, just as you actually do walk, that you excel still more. For you know what commandments we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification." Your sanctification. We need to be sanctified. We need to be being sanctified by God. That is God's wish. That is His wish. When we see this is the Lord's will, that's a good equivalent if we read from the New Testament towards us and not from us towards the New Testament. What do I mean by that? If we force our idea of wish onto this scripture, we might read it as though it could happen and it might not happen. It will happen, beloved. It is God's will for us to be sanctified, and we will be looking at passages of Scripture next week that will show how He ensures the fact that we will be sanctified. He ensures it. But for now, let us look at these first two verses. "Finally then, brethren, we request and exhort." We request and exhort. We need to understand that Paul is not making a suggestion. He's not making a suggestion. He has apostolic authority to call this church to something. And not only is he calling this church to something, but he is calling the church to sanctification. And he's reminding them that he has already done that. That is why he says, "We request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that as you received from us instruction as to how you ought to walk and please God, just as you actually do walk, that you excel still more, for you know what commandments we gave you." Paul and the missionary team, they have requested, they have exhorted, that means to urge them, they have urged them in the way that they've been speaking to them. But they have also commanded them. They have given them commandments. And he says that they received them. They received them. I want us to also pay attention to, even though Paul has apostolic authority, He doesn't lean on that. He says, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus. And then in verse 2, for you know what commandments we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. It is the Lord Jesus who has this desire, is making this request, is urging His church and commanding His church. And the Lord Jesus has all authority to do so. In Matthew 28:18, there the scripture reads, and Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Find a place that exists outside of heaven and on earth. It doesn't exist. All authority is the Lord Jesus. He has all authority. And if He has all authority, we know that the head of the church has authority over the body. Right? That's an argument that Paul makes from Ephesians. We also want to point out, or we want to take notice of this, that this request, this exhortation and the command is for them and is instruction for them so that they would walk in a way that they ought to walk, and that way is a way that is pleasing to God. It is pleasing to God. And so the Lord Jesus, through His prophet, is calling this church, is commanding this church, is urging this church to walk in a way that is pleasing to God. And when we read things like that, we should just pause and just take a moment to evaluate our life and to ask ourselves to make sure that our priorities are set right. Is my aim in my life to please God? Am I aiming to please God? You want to know a terrific question to ask yourself? When self-righteousness brews up in your heart and you think you should still argue, is the aim in my argument right now to please God? That might stop us dead in our tracks. Or when we think that we can bear it no longer, the attitude, people mistreating us, and we've acted like a good little Christian, but we are reaching boiling point. So far, self-control is that fish in a kid's hand, right? They get that first fish. And then that fish starts to do what a fish does and says, uh-uh, kid, I'm going back into the water, whether you like it or not. And the tighter you squeeze, you know, you're just pronouncing my freedom. And then that fish jumps right out of the hands and says, I'll see you another day. Give me some time to grow. Self-control, right? It starts to squirm. And we think we got a good hold on it. Because we're right. And they're wrong. And so we can keep laying it out. Ask yourself, is this pleasing to God? Matter of fact, when you set out on your day and you start to plan whatever it is that you're going to do, ask yourself, is this pleasing to God? Is the arranging of my day in a way that pleases God? Do I even have a concern for what God is pleased with? Well, Paul is writing this church and reminding this church of instruction that they gave them on how they ought to walk in a way that's pleasing God. And look at this in verse 1. Such a tremendous statement. Paul writes, just as you actually do walk. He says, those things that we instructed you then and that we're instructing you even now, you were walking in that way. Yes, you were actually walking in that way. But he adds this to them. But, or that you excel still more. A Christian life is not marked by several high points and achieving, hitting these high points. I want to do this, and I want to do this, and I want to do this, and these high points in our life. That is not your typical Christian life. No. Our life consists of everyday simple obedience that shows a faithfulness to God. A faithfulness to God. And the Lord may lead us to do some extraordinary things, and He does. But that's not the mark of our life. That's not the mark of a believer. It is that consistent faithfulness to God. He's pleased when our day persists or contains just what He has commanded us to do. To be faithful. To honor Him. To love Him. As if we do not struggle with that enough. Romans 8:8 tells us that those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But we are not in the flesh. We are of the Spirit. And so we ought to make it our aim to please God in everything that we do. And when we are pleasing to God and are succeeding in this life of simple obedience and faithfulness, we need to hear that we need to excel still more. That means in abundance, that it would happen even in abundance. We need to excel still more. Well, what do we need to excel in? What did they need to excel in? Paul writes this in verse 3. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. That is, that you abstain from sexual immorality. So when Paul calls for the church's attention on moving them towards Christ's likeness, the first thing that Paul tackles is sexual immorality. You want to confront your culture? Confront sexual immorality. And it's nothing new, and next week we'll see the struggles that they had. But for now, what I want us to try to address is this front half of this verse. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. It's God's will that we be sanctified. Now, when we talk about sanctification in one sense, spiritually, we are sanctified. God has set us apart, consecrated us. But then there is also the process of sanctification, which is what I believe that Paul is speaking about. Because the process of sanctification is a glorious process where God, through His Holy Spirit, makes us more and more holy, while at the same time separating us more and more from sin and causing us to grow in Christ's likeness, and therefore restoring the marred image, making us conform into the image of His glorious Son. Sanctification is that process where we grow in holiness and separation from sin. But it is also this process where the marred image bearer is restored into Christ's likeness, in fellowship, and in life. We may wonder, what is God's will for my life? What does God want me to do with my life? And we might tie that to just maybe one particular thing. Maybe a profession or a job or marriage or, I don't know, something in particular. And I don't have the answer for you if you ask that question. But I know this, it is God's will for every believer to be conformed into the image of Christ. That is the image, or that is the will of God. God desires our sanctification, and so He gave His Son so that we would be sanctified. In Titus chapter 2, verse 14, there Paul writes, speaking of the Lord, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession, zealous for good deeds. Beloved, God gave His Son that we would be purified for Him, not just for our own sake. When we think about our sanctification and we think about just how it is a blessing to us, we need to add to that, it is also a blessing to God, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for Himself, as cleanse for Himself, remove impurity, purify for Himself a people for His own possession, zealous for good deeds. We are sanctified and changed in our heart, in our mind, that we would desire to do good deeds, would be zealous for good works. Paul would even say in Ephesians that those good works were prepared even beforehand, that we would walk in them. Beloved, the Lord has already called you to a sanctified life and has already He already has things in mind for you to do and prepared for things for you to do. Would you not do them? Would you not seek Him out? Sanctification is the will of God. He has given His Holy Spirit for our sanctification. We even sang about that in a song where a chorus was dedicated to the Holy Spirit's work. And in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2, as Peter is speaking to the church, to those churches that are scattered, speaking about God's election, Peter says, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with His blood, may grace and peace be yours in the fullest measure. In the fullest measure. God gave us His Holy Spirit that sanctifies us. It is the Holy Spirit that convicts us of sin. And if we obey the Spirit, if we take heed to what the Spirit is telling us, by convicting us, by showing us, and by helping us to see that there is sin either in our life or around us, and we obey, we move towards holiness. We move towards Christ's likeness. That's the process of sanctification. And it happens all through the day. Every day. So that means, beloved, that God loves us enough to be with us every moment of our day. To have eyes, loving eyes, that shepherd us and that help to lead us away from sin and towards holiness. It's His will that we be sanctified. And so He has given us His word for our sanctification. John 17:17, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. He's given us His word so that we would be able to identify sin. And that we would also be able to identify what the will of God is. Walking in holiness. It's God's will for us to be sanctified, and it was His will and plan from the beginning. That's why in Romans 8:29, Paul writes, "For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son, so that He would be the first among many brethren." From the beginning, from the foundation of the earth, the Lord had your sanctification in mind. It's His will, beloved, that should be sanctified. And when He talks about this word conformed, it is not an outward appearance. That word, when you look into that word, it speaks about the essence of something changing, and therefore, since the essence changes, so the outward appearance changes. He's called us to put off the old self, to put on Christ, and to put on the new self, to be conformed to the glorious image of His Son. How bad, beloved, do you want Christ's likeness? Because if we want Christ's likeness, we will hate our sin. We will hate our sin, and we will love the things of God. We will love Him so much that we will pursue them, we will turn from sin and pursue holiness. This is what Paul had in mind in Ephesians 4, 22-24. Paul writes that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of truth. It is God's will for us to be sanctified. And our sanctification, beloved, it proves the goodness of God's will. Your sanctification proves the goodness of God's will. Romans 12:2. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. When we are being sanctified, we prove what God's will is, and we also prove that God's will is good. When we grow in Christ's likeness, is that good? It is good. It is good. When we grow in Christ's likeness, it is good. And we will say, don't praise me. All glory be to God. God's done it. I didn't do it. God has done it. And in that we prove that sanctification is the will of God, and it is good and it is perfect. So consider this, beloved. Is it God's will for you to be sanctified? Yes. Yes. That means that we have no right to be stubbornly stagnant in our sin and to act as though the Holy Spirit is not powerful enough to break us out of it. We are either growing in Christ's likeness, or we are taking heed to our flesh and the desires of the flesh. We are moving towards Christ's likeness and holiness, or we are not. And let it not come out of our mouth an excuse, as though God, who has all power and might and gives us His Spirit and the power of Christ, that we cannot break out of some kind of funk, and it carries over us like a cloud for years. Is not the blood of Christ worthy of our pursuit of Him in holiness? It is. Let us consider a few points of application for thought. First, for our head. What are tangible ways you are growing in Christ-likeness? What are tangible ways that you are growing in Christ-likeness? And a note for our heart regarding prayer. Would you pray that God would help you daily aim to please God? Would you pray that God would daily help you to please God? And a note for our hands are here in our church. Are you committed to growing amongst the saints here? Or are you growing isolated somewhere else, away from the body? Are you growing here, and are you willing to grow here, committed to growing here with these saints, your brothers and sisters? And a note for home. Take inventory of your surroundings at home for things that may be impeding your sanctification. Go home. Turn on the light switches and look for those things that are getting in your way and then be rid of them. Touch no unclean things, saints. The blood of Christ is too precious for us to get comfortable with idols that are tucked away. And a note for heaven, there will be a time when we will be transformed. Philippians 3:20 through 21, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of His glory by the exertion of the power that He has, even to subject all things to Himself. He will transform us into a glorified body. And we'll be like Him. Glorious. But we won't be Him because He is the Lord of glory. Amen. Father in heaven, I thank You for giving us Your Word and Your precious, precious promises, Lord, that we will be transformed. And that the things that we struggle with now and as we wrestle against our flesh, there will be a time when all of that is done away with. And You will bring us into an excellent time of glory. Help our hearts to be filled with thoughts of heaven. In Jesus' name, amen.